I invite you to hear these words of Scripture. First, from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. And then these words from the New Testament, first from John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And then finally these words of Paul from the book of Ephesians. Let no evil talk come out of your mouth, only what's useful for building up as there is need, that your words might give grace to those who hear. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, over the last few weeks, if you've been with us, we've been looking at the power of community, the power of crowd, because God designed us to be in relationship with one another, to be in community, to be a part of the crowds, because that's where God is. God is in community. God is in the crowds there. And so it's important, you know, when we worship together, whether we're online or in person, when we're in a relationship to one another, connecting to others, we're just doing what God created us to be and how God is, because God is found in community. God is found in the crowds. And today I want to wrap up this short series as we focus on the power of words, because words have the power to build up or tear down, to give life or take life, help another bloom or cause them to wither. And the Ten Commandments speak to the words that we use right from the beginning. If you look at the third commandment, the third of ten, do you know what it is? Does it come to mind? I'll give you a hint. I read it just a few moments ago. Okay. And the King James Version is this. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord my God in vain. You've heard that. We know this, don't we? And we probably learned it as a child. Most of us, we interpret this command as, hey, no cussing. Okay, which is a right interpretation. Don't cuss, don't use God's name in vain in that way. And the Hebrew word for vain is this word shav. Okay, it means emptiness, vanity, falsehood, trivial. So think about it. Cussing or swearing is a way of using God's name in vain, of trivializing God's name. I mean, when we use it as an exclamation point, or when we're afraid, or when we're angry, what are we doing? We're trivializing God's name. We're rendering it meaningless. There's an emptiness to it. There's a falsehood about it. Now, I realize when we do that, many times it's just out of habit. We don't even think about it. And so I was thinking about, so how do we overcome a habit? Well, you practice not doing it. Or you encourage someone not to do it, or you encourage yourself not to do it. It's like, well, so how do we do that when it comes to maybe taking the Lord's name in vain and our cussing and things like that? And I thought, well, you know what? Probably thought about this, seen this. You take a jar, put a lid on it, put a hole in the top of it. And so anytime anyone in your family that used the Lord's name in vain or in a way that you shouldn't use it, you make a contribution to the jar, right? And at the end of the month, whatever's in the jar, you give that away to help someone else. So you give it to missions or some other worthy cause, right? But so for this to truly work, you got to put a little bite to it, okay? So maybe for a child who does it, which I would hope a child wouldn't, but if they do, you know, they got to put a dollar of their own money in the jar. Or if it's a teen, you know, they got to put $20 in of their own money. You know, it's just, you know, it has a little bite to it. Or for an adult, you know, it's $50 or even $100. Think about that. You know, it won't take very long. If you're helping each other to break this habit, if you got to put that kind of money in the jar, I mean, put $100 in a jar, I bet you you'll break that habit pretty quickly there. But what are you doing? You're helping others and yourself break that habit, and then you're actually helping other people at the same time. So that's just one kind of practical way, if this is a habit of yours, to sort of break that habit in a kind of fun way, but you know, a very serious way too, because again, it's taking the Lord's name in vain, it's trivializing it, minimizing it, falsehood, all of those kinds of things. So again, that is a correct understanding of the third commandment. And it's an important one. But it goes beyond that. It's also about, I believe, invoking God's name in ways or in places where God would not want God's name invoked, or using God's name in a self-serving manner. For example, I mean, every so often you'll read about in the news about a story about a pastor who used his or her title or position or ministry to abuse others. To abuse women, to abuse children, to abuse others. And they're in a place of position, of ministry, and what are they doing? They're invoking God's name in a way that God would not want it to be used. And I believe, you know, God's anger burns when people use him as an excuse or as a means of being able to hurt or wound other people. So that, to me, is a way in which God's name is taken in vain. You know, as human beings, you know, we have this knack of baptizing our wars in God's name. So I was thinking about this and from history. And so the Germans, and this was long before the Nazis, okay? So the German soldiers had on their belt buckles during World War I this saying. It said, it was in German, Gott mit uns, right? Which means God is with us. And so they marched into battle in World War I with these belt buckles that said, God is with us. And then later on, of course, the Nazis, they adopted it as well. And there's pictures of both of these. You know, God is with us. But you know what? We can't pick on the Germans too much, because in almost every war throughout human history, people have thought or believed that God was on their side. You go back to the Crusades, and somehow it was okay in the name of Jesus to kill Muslims. During the Civil War, you know, here in our own country, both sides claimed that God was on their side. Whether you were from the North or the South, both sides claimed that God was on their side. In fact, Abraham Lincoln said this once. He said, in great contest, each party claims to act in accordance with the will of God. Both may be, and one must be, wrong. God cannot be for and against the same thing at the same time. In the present civil war, it is quite possible that God's purpose is something different from the purpose of either party. Now, most of us, we're not going to wage war in Jesus' name or sexually abuse children or abuse others in the name of God. So how does this apply to our lives beyond just the cussing part? Okay, well, think about it in the ways in which we represent God. I mean, we claim to be followers of God. We claim to be Christians, followers of Christ. And sometimes, though, our words push people away from Christ more so than draw them unto Christ. I mean, if you listen to younger generations, many times they'll say, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with the church or those people called Christians, because I see so many of them as hypocrites. Right? They're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. They're judgmental toward me or my friends, and so why do I want to be a part of them? Yeah, I think back to one of Gandhi's famous quotes, who said, you know, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And there's truth to that. I mean, there are times when our words, the power of our words, push people away from God rather than draw them unto God. All of us, I mean, think about it. All of us do this because all of us are hypocrites. None of us are who we strive to be or desire to be. We're not that. We are all hypocrites, okay? But it is something that we need to be thoughtful and to reflect on and to think about. Are we drawing people to Christ or pushing them away? Many times, it's simply the power of our words that does that. So are we, as Paul said, are we striving to make sure that no evil talk comes out of our mouths, but only what is useful for the building up of others as there is need, so that our words might give grace to those who hear? There's power in our words. They can build up or tear down. They can divide or unite. They can draw people to Christ or push them away. There's power in the words. Power in the words that we say to others. There is power in the words that we say to ourselves. Think about the words that you say to yourself. Self-talk, as I call it. Another way to think of it what are the tapes that play in your mind, that play in your thoughts, okay? I mean, there's words that we use to hurt other people. There's words that we use that trivialize God. Then there's the words that we say to ourselves, all right, our self-talk. And those words can be just as hurtful. For example, it can be the simple words of, you know what, I can't. And we tell ourselves over and over, you know, I can't. One of my friends growing up, his parents, unfortunately, told him many times, hey, you can't. All right, you're not good enough. And so he believed that. He believed, you know, I'm not good enough. I can't. And that's what he believed. It was a tape that played constantly in his head. You know, I read a story about a woman who never looked into the mirror because she was told that she was fat and she was ugly. And so she believed that. That was the tape. Those are the words that played over and over in her head. So she never looked into the mirror. Ever since she was a child, she never looked into the mirror because that was what was playing in her head. I mean, how many times have you heard, or maybe you said this to yourself, you know, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve whatever it might be. I'm a terrible parent or spouse. I'm unlovable, unforgivable, unworthy, unintelligent, uninteresting, any unword, you fill it in, that we apply to ourselves. Again, the power of words. The words that we use, not only as it applies to God, but the words we speak to ourselves. But see, here's the thing. God's word counters the tapes, the words that we tell ourselves, that we play in our head. I mean, because we worship a God who speaks. Believe it or not, we worship a God who speaks. God speaks through sermons sometimes. Through music, through prayers, through friends, through family, in all kinds of ways. Through the holy nudging, you know, the inner voice within us. To me, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us, God speaking to us, through our conscience. We worship a God who speaks. I mean, if you go to the very beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1, God creates the universe. And how is it described as to how God does this? God says, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that it was good. God speaks, and order is created out of chaos. And then you go beyond the creation story, and we see God creating new realities out of old realities simply by speaking. There's Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapters 11 and 12. And what do? We find them in their comfortable, maintenance-free retirement villa there, in their retirement community. And God comes along and says to them, hey, Abraham, you know, I'm not finished with you yet. All right, I got something I want you to do. I want you to be a blessing to all the nations. I want you to pick up everything and to move to a land you've never been for, okay? I want you to leave your retirement community, everything that's comfortable, and go to this new land. Because I'm not done with you. And then when you get there, I will reveal to you what I got in mind. God speaks. Abraham and Sarah, they go. And so one day, Abraham, he's looking up into the stars. And again, God speaks and says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as these stars. Now, at that time, Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. So it didn't make a lot of sense, though. All right? But God speaks. God speaks to us things that we can't see. And so what do we have to do? We have to trust. And so Abraham and Sarah trust, and the world has changed for them and for all of their descendants that follow. See, God spoke, and a new reality came into being. It was God who spoke to Moses. If you remember the story, right? Through the burning bush. Take off your shoes, Moses, for you are standing on holy ground. And God says, you know, I got plans for you, Moses. All right? I know your past, and I know your life, and I know all of that, but here's the thing. I don't want you to lay low anymore. I don't want you to retire. I want you to go back to Egypt and help deliver my people from slavery and bondage there. And Moses says, you know, I can't do that, right? I stutter. You know, I'm a murderer. Remember, I took the life of that Egyptian when I was there before? Again, this is the tape that's playing in Moses' head. And what does God say? Hey, I'm going to give you the words to speak. I'm going to give you the power. You don't have to be afraid. Go and deliver my people. God speaks, and then it happens. You know, in Isaiah criticizes the practices of the Israelites. He says, look, you have sinned in so many ways. But at the moment they begin to feel hopeless in their sin, God says through Isaiah these words, come now, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, you find over and over again, God speaking to people, a new reality is being created, hearts being transformed. You come to the New Testament, as I read earlier, you know, the very first chapter of John's Gospel. We hear this passage, and it should be familiar to us, or maybe it is. Every Christmas Eve here at St. Stephen, we hear this passage being read. The sanctuary becomes completely dark, and one single light representing Christ enters into that darkness and begins to push that darkness away. And these are the words that we hear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth. This is John's Christmas story. And it's an odd name for Jesus, isn't it? Word. And not just a word, but the Word. Okay? Why does John call Jesus the Word? Because John understood that God had sought to communicate with humankind over and over again through the prophets, through the lawgivers, through the poets, the psalmists, through the still small voice of the Spirit, and yet humankind didn't understand. And so God, longing to reveal God's self to us, to show us who he is, who we are called to be, who desires to change the realities of human existence, God took his word and wrapped it in human flesh and walked among us so that we might see who God is, so that we might watch what he does, see what God calls us to be and to do. The word became flesh in Christ. And so when we look at Jesus and we see everything he says and everything that he does, what are we looking at? We are looking at God's word to us. This word that has the power to create new realities in our lives, to transform us, to erase the tapes that play over and over, to make all things new. So Jesus comes, and what does Jesus do? He immediately begins to look for the downcast, the downtrodden, the least, the last, and the lost. Everyone who was made to feel small. Luke reminds us the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. And so what is it? He calls uneducated fishermen. He calls tax collectors who are considered to be traitors among their people. He comes to a woman who's been thrown down before him, caught in the act of adultery. And with everyone waiting to stone her to death, what does he do? He offers her grace and new life. This is the word made flesh. And the word that he brings. You get to the end of his life and Jesus is there hanging on the cross. And it is in the cross that we see the brokenness of humankind, because it's the most religious of people who have nailed him there. But in that, you see Jesus' arms outstretched, in essence saying, in spite of it, this is how much I love you. You matter. And then he speaks these words. Do you remember them? To those who have just nailed him there, to all of humanity, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You hear him say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you're reminded that Jesus has been there. He knows what it's like to feel like God is absent, even though God was not. Because God was with him every step of the way, just like he is in our lives as well. And as we know, on that third day, you know, God spoke again, right? Because God had not forsaken his Son. God's word is the final word. For the worst thing is never the last thing. Evil and hate and sin and death never have the final word. Why? Because of Christ's death and then resurrection. We've been given a new reality. So this is the tape that needs to play in our heads, folks. That we are loved. That we matter. That we are forgiven. That God can do great things through us, walks with us always, that the worst thing is never the last thing. These are the words that should define us. Not the words of the world, not the words that other people have placed upon us, not the words that we play over and over in our heads, but instead, God's word. Because the Word, when that defines us, begins to transform us. God's Word transforms our hearts, changes our reality, and then we're called to do what? To share that Word with those that we know, those that are around us in our social circles, our workplaces, our family, our friends, and our community. God's Word defined in us, and then sharing that Word with others. So this morning, I thought we'd do something a little bit different. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your phone. It's probably nearby, right? It's probably on. So here's what I want you to think. I want you to think about, all right, who's been on your heart and your mind lately? Because I guarantee you there's probably someone. Maybe someone in your family, your spouse, a friend. Who's been on your heart and mind as of late? That word, that person come to mind? They're probably in your contacts, aren't they? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to do it right now, okay? Right now, as we're together this morning, I want you to find them in the contact, pull them up. I want you to send them a text message. Can you do it? If you can't text message, I want you to call them then. But here's what I want you to do. If you can, to text them and to simply say this. I was thinking of you this morning. I want you to know I'm thankful that you're in my life. All right? Just say, hey, I'm thinking of you. And I'm so thankful that you're in my life. Do it right now. Take a moment. All right? Take your phone. Send that text. Just wanted you to know I was thinking of you. And I'm thankful that you're in my life. And probably you'll get a response back at some point, maybe instantly, very soon. And it's like, it'll be something like, what? Right? What's wrong with you? And here's what you think. You're surprised. Hey, I'm in worship right now. Okay, I'm in worship, and I just wanted you to know that God loves you, and so do I. So when they respond back, and they're wondering why you sent this, say, hey, I'm in worship, and I wanted you to know that God loves you, and so do I. And if you go someplace, if they're close by, invite them to join you in worship, or to join you online and worship together. I know someone here in our congregation, they worship online, and every Sunday, their niece or their family member who's in another town, hundreds of miles away, joins them online, and together they worship. So you can do it. Just make that invitation. There's power in our words. Power in the Word of God. That is the Word that needs to define us. And then that is the Word that we share with others. What again did Paul say? Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words might give grace to those who hear. It's power in God's. That's why we don't take God's name in vain. Okay, we don't take God's name, make it and trivialize it. But we allow the power of the Holy Spirit to let God's word define who we are, and then we go and we share that word with others. Power of words. Let us pray. And you might just pray this very simple prayer this morning, just quietly there under your breath, these words. Thank you, God, for loving me, for saying that I am precious in your sight. Help me to trust your unfailing love. And help me to live out your word and your love towards others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.